Let's pray. Jesus, your name is powerful. You are holy, anointed, risen, and exalted. We really have nothing apart from you, but in you we have life, life eternal, life here, your kingdom here, through your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you're within us. I don't quite understand that. It's a love that we will not really appreciate until we're in glory in heaven with you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your patience, your forbearance, your kindness, your gentleness, your goodness, your joy, your love, and your peace, and the self-control that you give us. You give us the fruits of the Spirit. So, Father, right now, as we just seek to understand you more, to seek your word that you spoke through Peter over 2,000 years ago, Lord, that you spoke in a way for the people then, but also for us now. Help us to grasp what you'd want us to appreciate about who you are, of what you've called us to, what it really means to be in a relationship with you. We want more of you. In your name, amen. Before we begin, and we're starting on the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, just a couple updates. We will not be having Wednesday night service next week because we're going to have Friday night service next Friday night on the 12th. Some of us won't be here. We'll be leaving Friday morning to Dan Gao's funeral that's being held Saturday in Pennsylvania near Scranton, and then on Sunday in near the Finger Lakes, Canandaigua, and then we'll be back Sunday night. So David Kale, Chris Atwood, myself, Chris Hurley so far. There's room for one more in the vehicle, so if somebody really wants to go, let me know. But we'll be leaving Friday morning early, somewhere between 5 and 7. Chris, I think, wants to push for 5, but I'm thinking more like 7. But we're going to leave early and pick up Chris Hurley and then go up there. I want you to understand life is fleeting. You know, Dan Gao was here. Those of you known him, a little bit larger in life, and God had been doing something in him. And then literally last Wednesday, driving back, I got T-boned, totaled my car out. And I'm like, he got T-boned. And life is just so fragile. One moment, why is he taken away and I stay? You know, we can look at the details and force accident, you know, protection, all those things, but there's something within the mercy and understanding of the Lord that we won't fully grasp here. Okay? So the challenge in suffering, and I want you to get, is we don't have to fully understand. Okay? We won't be able to. One, our minds are not capable. Okay? Second, we don't understand all the things that God's planning. If we've decided to live our lives for Him, He has a plan that's greater than what we can understand. And we have to walk in faith. So I want you to get that. So let's begin with the fourth chapter, starting with verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who was suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So they use the word at the very beginning. They talk about arm yourself, okay? And obviously those of us who know something about the New Testament will know in Ephesians it talks about putting on the armor. And he uses that same analogy. The Greek word for that is hoplon. And the Greek word for the warriors are hoplitites. So these are people who are armor bearers. You arm yourself. You're preparing for battle. So the only way we can be right for the battle that's before us, and there's a battle that we have, here he speaks, the battle we have within ourselves, within our fleshly nature, within the old man versus the new, the battle we have against the enemy, okay? There's an enemy, Satan. He's really trying to undermine things. And the battle we have against the world. The world as a whole is fallen, and they're under the dominion of the enemy, but they themselves have their own passion and worldly desires, same thing as our old man has had, okay? And that armor, the arming he speaks of, is we have to have the mind of Christ. That means we have to think the way that Jesus did. We cannot think the way that Jesus did in our own understanding. It's not capable. It says here, the only way to understand that is a couple of things. One, he suffered, so we'll understand him through suffering as we die to self, as we die to the old man, as we die to the flesh and the carnal nature. Okay? It says Jesus did not sin. That's what they talk about. They use the word seize, but basically he had the choice to. He was free in every way, but he was the perfect Adam and did not sin. Some people believe that Jesus sinned. That is not true. The scripture is very clear. He lived his life without any sin. Okay? He was in perfect communion with the Father. He understood. Now, the challenge he had is he had knowledge. He knew where he was. He knew what to do. He had those. But he also knew the suffering and the cost that we don't comprehend. We do not comprehend the suffering that Jesus went through. Many of us have seen The Passion of the Christ 20 years ago when it came out, and it looked horrible. I was, you know, deeply affected by it, crying when I saw it, to understand the physical suffering he went through. That physical suffering doesn't hold a candle to the emotional suffering that Jesus went through, which is nothing compared to the spiritual suffering, the suffering that he and the Father were not one. For a moment, they were not united as one. I don't understand that. For all eternity, they were together as one. And for that moment, the Father turned his face away. That tells you the gravity of our sin. You know, everybody now thinks, I said, you know, it's a mistake. You know, I'm trying to do better. I'm not perfect. But that's not how God sees that sin. That sin is wicked. It is evil in every aspect, every manifestation. And he hates it. He cannot help but hate it. He's so good, so pure, he cannot tolerate one bit of that kind of imperfection, that wickedness. It's not just imperfection, it's wickedness. It's the desire of rebellion. And so that lust of the flesh is what Jesus died to when he made choices for God, to endure suffering, because his priority is the will of God. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus himself said in Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So there's no way we can be a Christian without self-denial. Let me say that again. There's no way we can be a Christian without self-denial. Okay? We have to see what that desires. And I'm going through that challenge myself. Okay? My car's been totaled. I can think I can buy a new car. And I have choices that others don't have in terms of buying a car. I can buy a very nice car. And there's a part of me when I see these advertisements on the internet and look through researching, I'm thinking, yeah, I like that. And what's the struggle of what God wants me to do? I do like it. And we do like those material things. I like that. I like a nice sound system so I can listen to music. I'll listen to praise music and messages. So that's good, right? Yeah. Under nice Bose or Mark Levinson surround sound system. Yeah, I like that. I like a responsive safety. Safety is a priority. So I need to get things that are safe. You know, all these things that they now have in technology. So, you know, it saved me my car. So it's reasonable for me to get that. So the question is, we depend on our own understanding, our own reasoning. And sometimes it comes in subtly, and it's just a desire of where things are of the flesh. Now, I'm not saying those things are bad, but the motivation is what God wants us to examine. Why do we do what we do? Are we doing it to satisfy ourselves? Are we doing it for the glory of God and the benefit of others? So that's the metric. That's the measuring stick, the metric that we have to go by. And so Jesus talks about what he wants us to do for sin. And in Matthew 5:29 and 30, he says something very strong. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, Jesus is speaking metaphorically. He's not saying, guys here who have been sexual sin, cut off your genitals so that's how you get there. That's not what he's talking about. Okay, really the problem is in the mind. We say the heart, some say stomach, but it's really the thought. He doesn't want you to cut out your brain to go to heaven. That's not what he's talking about. He doesn't want you to have a lobotomy. Okay? What he's talking about is the gravity of sin. What he's talking about is that it's important for us to cast that aside, that we need to continue to be vigilant. And one of the benefits that we have in being in community together is we're not alone. We're all with the same, we're struggling together, and we need to seek that fellowship together to say, yeah, it's to spur one another on to good deeds. It's I'm encouraged by you when I see the choices that you make. When you choose Jesus, when you have another choice and you choose to surrender your life and follow him and take up your cross, that inspires me. That's what the word says. And we need to be strong enough that it doesn't even if you don't, that we'll still do it. And that's what God wants. What the Lord wants is we have a commitment and passion for him that even if others don't follow, we'll still follow. Yeah. If we're the one fish that goes against the stream, we'll do it. Okay? But for a while, a little bit, as we're still not yet mature completely in our faith, it's okay if there's a small school that we're with, the fish that's going in that direction. Find whatever way, just go in the direction of the Lord. And what that means is giving up what that is. And that when he talks about casting off, and the word that they use, seized from sin, is a term that's talking about I'm going to use a linguistic term, but it's called the perfect tense, okay? That means it's a definite break, okay? The old life has ended. That he who is loyal, who has loyalty to Christ and his power, has steadfastly endured persecution rather than join in the wicked practices of the pagan world. That individual has demonstrated that the pursuit of sin in his life has ended. Doesn't mean you don't stumble. It does mean your face is fixed on Jesus. And you're willing to allow him to do whatever he needs to do within you, through you, to you, that you may be perfected. And that's when we're willing. When we're here and we're worshiping, that's what we're saying. Whatever you want. Though he may slay me, as Job says, still I will put my faith in him. That's the willingness, what it means. Grudem says, whoever has suffered from doing right and has still gone on obeying God in spite of the suffering it involved has made a clear break of sin. So when you have a choice, when you have a choice to stand for faith and suffer, or to take the easy way out like everybody else and go, everybody else is doing it. It's okay. If it means I get my job and I have to lie, then I'll do that. But you said, no, if it means I lose my job, I won't give up what the Lord tells me to do. I'll stand by it. That's the break of that sin, is willing to suffer that consequences. I've mentioned Hebert before when he says, cease from sin, depicts the spiritual state of the victorious sufferer. So that suffering that we're talking about, that I like he says, it's not suffering like, woe is me. I'll just batten down the hatches and weather the storm. It's not like the disciples who were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee going, wondering, going through the suffering and bewildered. It's the guy whose nose is fixed saying, I'm going to go through this no matter what because I know God's good and I believe in his goodness even though I don't see it. I'm going to trust by faith, not by sight. And yes, it's suffering, but I know it's worth it. Because guess what? It is. It really is worth it. He is worth it. we sing it, do we believe it the rest of the time? Do we act that he is worth it? Psalm 119:67, these were one of the verses when I was thinking of sharing my graduation speech at Pure Life that I never got to share. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. His affliction and suffering he does is a grace he gives us. Not to punish us, but to conform us to the image of Christ. Trust in that. Trust in that. Okay. What Peter emphasized with those who commit themselves to suffer, those who willingly endured scorn and mockery for their faith, show they have triumphed over sin. They have broken with sin because they have ceased to participate in the lawless activities of unbelievers. Remember that. And endure the criticisms that have come from such a decision. The commitment to suffer reveals a passion for a new way of life, a life that's not yet perfect, but remarkably different from the lives of unbelievers in the Greco-Roman world. So the question you have is, the people who knew you before you came to Christ, can they tell there's a difference? Can they see that God has changed you? We're still missionaries. We still have to spend time with unbelievers. We're not supposed to separate. We're supposed to evangelize, okay, to share the good message, to proclaim his goodness, to minister to them as God's called us to help them in their time of need, but not be enrolled into that, not succumb to that. Moving on to the next four verses, 1 Peter 4:3-6. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, but that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So basically, it's talking about, most of us have made that break, and that's why we're here, but that, you know, how much of us, you know, still indulge in the things of the old man? You know, I went this Saturday night, was with my family visiting, and my daughter arranged something, and we went to a Cincinnati Cyclones hockey game. You can bring your dog there, and they had a wiener dog race, and we were in the dog barking section. I just said the dog section. It was kind of fun. I liked it because we got to spend time. You know, I used to be a passionate hockey fan. You know, some people are big sports fans. Mike Carr's not here, but he could relate to that. But those things are no longer my desires. I realized when I went, I can take it or leave it. And I'm the one saying, look at the time. Hey, two periods in, we didn't even stay to the end of the game. Apparently went to overtime, didn't see it. Can we leave? I want to get James back in time. And they were all okay with that. But I realized my heart and my passion was not the same. And so the question we have to ask is, are our passions for where things were in the old, have they changed? And that seduction and pull of the old man is still there. We have to make that choice. And so he's talking about things, Peter's talking about, you know, the revelries, like some use the New International Version, use the word orgies, you know, drinking parties, you know, idolatries, things that we chased after before. Things that I did. I talked about games that I played and things on a computer. And before that, you know, when we played certain, you know, role-playing fantasy games that I did. You know, there are things that I did before that I was passionate about, I cared about, and it's no longer desire. Praise God. But it's like you have to look at those things within that context. Are your desires in Christ new or are they old? Are they following the new man of what God wants? Does it bring glory to God? Or is it chasing after things of the flesh that indulge yourself? And so you're going to, and he's talking about, okay, the people that you used to associate with won't understand. Don't expect them to. Don't expect them to. I was out, they were having wine. And I used to love wine. Not like get drunk, but to have it with dinner. Had a wine collection, had that. Did not have any wine. I helped choose the wine for them. I think you should go with this. But I did not have any. Okay? And it was the right course of action with that. He said, you don't have any wine? I says, no, it's okay. You can have that. And I'm not going to lie to you. Was I tempted to even just taste it, just to see what the taste was? Yeah, I was tempted. Okay? Would have liked just one sip. It wouldn't have been bad. Everybody else was having it. Nobody was a stumbling block for them. Would it have been okay? It would not have been an unreasonable thing to do. But of commitment and conviction, of choices that I've made, I said, you know, it's just not worth it. I don't want to take the chance within myself that I might like it and think, okay, I'll slip here, then I'll decide here, and I'll decide to do there, and I'll decide to do that. It also makes a commitment to the body and the role that I'm in, that I'm not going to do that either. And so all these things, these are the little choices day by day that we have to make. We have to say, okay, no, I'm not going to do that. And I'm not impolite about it. They actually poured me a glass. They just stayed there with a glass of wine at my thing. And finally, the end, said, you're not drinking? I said, no, I'm not going to have any. You're welcome to have mine. Okay? And I say that with, those are the choices. So still being civil, still having a course of action. You know, they're talking about some things that are more secular in terms of TV shows, like on Netflix and Hulu and all the different things that I don't watch. Used to watch. Obsess over some of them. Get into the details about that. You know, I still care about like things you talk to me about Lord of the Rings, and I know lots about that sort of thing. You talk to me about something Narnia, I know a lot about that. But we have to guard ourselves from that it doesn't become too much of an obsession. That's not the time we're spending giving our thought, how much of our mental energy. How much of our energy is spent on the old man versus on building up the new man? So those are the things that we have to make a self-examination. Okay. Jude 18. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their ungodly lusts. And I bring that verse into play because I want you to understand, this is what's happening in the world. The lusts are getting stronger and stronger. That's what's happening particularly here in the West. That which we thought was inconceivable is now being paraded as normal. In public. Things that no sense of modesty, no sense of discretion, stuff that we think is completely pervert the innocence of children is now being promulgated within the entire society. And the challenge for us is not to be condemning, oh, that's bad, you're bad, you're wicked. That's not the heart of what Jesus did, but to say, okay, that's not acceptable. I need to guard myself from that, and I need to speak things of truth as the Lord commands me to do so out of love. Because the people who do those things, it demeans themselves and they're doing harm to themselves. And you're seeing that. But the challenge we have to get that this is what's happening in the world. We have to sense that the world, and in some ways it's good because the appeal of the world is no longer, it's not there anymore. You know, for me, when I grew up in mostly 70s and 80s, that's the kind of world I kind of liked where things are. But now, the stuff now, even the music, not so much. I don't get pumped with listening to modern secular music at all. I'd rather listen to a praise song. It encourages me. But that's what the Lord does, and that's the thing we need to feed in ourselves and recognize that. And when others listen, you know, sometimes you're going to have to weather through that and listen to that, but sometimes you'll have to say, especially when it's inappropriate, I can't listen to that. Can we change it to something else? So I want you to understand about, it says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge. And that's the part where it says, every single one of us, every human being that we lay eyes on every day is going to be before God. Everyone. Everyone will have a chance to give an account for their lives. We'll do it. Every single person we see, all our family members, we'll all be before God. And God goes, I gave you a way here. I loved you. I wanted you to be in here in community with me. I listened to a podcast when they were interviewing Frank Turek. He has written a book with Norman Geisler, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And he speaks at different campuses talking about apologetics. But somebody, a young college student, asked him, and she said, do you think I'm going to go to hell? Or he said, I'm going to go to hell. And he asked her questions, what do you mean by hell? And I bring that up. What's our understanding of what that looks like? If I don't believe in Jesus, will I go to hell? So So the question we have to go is, and the way that he answered, I liked what he said best, is what do you understand hell to be? Okay? God's not going to force anybody into heaven. He won't force anybody into heaven. He's too good to do that. Amen. He's still right and pure, and he's a holy and righteous God. You can only get in if you're holy and righteous. None of us can do that on our own. But we can get that through Jesus Christ, through his substitution. And that's what's available to every single person who chooses to believe, to repent, believe, and surrender to Jesus as Lord of their life. That's what the call is for all of us. So none of us get to go to heaven. It's not a reward for anything that we've done. We didn't do good to get there. We don't deserve it. Amen. Only by the grace of God that he has out of his goodness given to us, that he continually gives us that grace. It's a grace he gives every day to us. Yes. And that's the grace that he wishes for everybody that we see. And the point is, we're all going to be judged, and we're all going to be before God, and he's still going to have to give an account. Because I gave you this. You said you believed. All our whole existence will flash before our eyes, and then we'll see everything that we've done, and he'll evaluate. And he'll, it's going to be good, and sometimes it's going to be like, wow, I really didn't believe when I should have. I didn't trust completely. I didn't surrender enough. I was selfish when I could have trusted in your goodness that would you have something more. And you know what? Well, they will say, but we can't say with truth, I didn't know, because we will know. We have the word. We do know. That's the challenge. It's not that we don't know. So Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including, listen to this, every secret thing, whether good or evil. I want you to get this. This is also a piece of consolation. We see injustice in the world. And there's a part of me that goes, that's wrong. It should be right. We want to fix it. Trust God. He knows all that's going on. He's not an absentee grandfather. He's not somebody who's disconnected. He is intimately connected with his creation. Has been, is, will be. He's not absent. Given us the Holy Spirit, that is God actively involved in his creation. And so he is going to judge everything. And John 5, 22 to 28, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but pass from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you that the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. And we're going to talk about that. So in 1 Peter 3:9, we last time when I was up here, we talked about for whom also he went and preached the spirits in prison. I want you to understand the time when Jesus was between his death and resurrection, Jesus wasn't just twiddling his thumbs. We don't know all that he did, okay? But this is a concept I'm going to try to communicate to you to understand before, concept of where things are in eternity before and after Jesus came. There's a Hebrew word called Sheol. You may have heard in some of your Bible. It's been translated in the Greek, Hades. We use the word hell for it. None of those words, Sheol is probably the best, and accurately describes what it's like, okay? It's not like the hell that you see in the Greek, okay, where I say Pluto, but I don't even remember who the one Hades is his name, who's in charge of it. But it's not like that.
It is a separate. So basically, everybody who died before Jesus came went to Sheol. There was a section of Sheol that was good or not so bad, and there was a section of Sheol that was bad, so to speak. That's all the grave. That's all the death. Okay? Just like in Luke 16:22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So basically, Abraham's bosom is in this section called Sheol. It's not heaven in the way that we understand that now. Okay? So all the dead were there. They were either in Abraham's bosom, that section of Sheol that was basically a waiting place, a stasis. And the other side, they still, not stasis, they don't have some activity because apparently they can talk and communicate. Okay? And then the other section that was clearly that you're dead and under judgment. So Jesus came for two purposes at that time there. He went to Sheol. He went to the grave. And we sing to that. Went to Sheol, and he did two things. He declared to those who were in the bad, the part that we call hell, the bad side of it, those who were under judgment, who didn't accept Jesus by faith, he declared to them, you did not accept me, you will not be in heaven. But the others who didn't know about Jesus, but who believed in faith in the goodness of God, and it talks about by revelation, those who see in creation give honor to God and acted in accordance, he gave the chance, he gave the message, he evangelized them. Okay? Knowing the decision, and they recognize him as Lord and be going, yes, you are God. By faith I enter in. And those he set free. Those are the part of those who are basically trapped. They're kind of in a captive in that state, and they're now free to go to heaven. Does that make sense? Okay? So they now go to heaven. The dead rise. Those are the ones who go to heaven. Now, I don't understand that from a temporal perspective. Are they in heaven now? Is heaven now? Is it like how that works with time? Because heaven of our understanding doesn't go linearly in time the way that we exist here in the same way. Can't tell you exactly how that works out. Okay? Our concept of time is a little bit more complex. Okay? So we're not going to have a fully reason. The point that you know is Jesus set the captives free. Jesus preached the good news to those who are dead. He wanted to let you know that everybody is saved even before Christ through Christ. Everybody is saved through Christ. Yes. Are people in heaven before he came? Yes. But still through him. Did they have the chance to hear the good news? Yes, they did. Every single person. And you say, what happens before Jesus came? Every person will have a chance to accept Christ in faith. And he preached the news. And it either will come and you'll accept and you'll humble yourself and accept and realize that, or you will have not and you will have rebelled. Your life will be rebellion, your heart hardened. And you'll be then into the eternal fire. Does that make sense? Okay, that was a concept I wanted to let you guys know. Okay, so we're moving on to verse 7. But in the end of all things, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. So, you know, he spoke of this almost 2,000 years ago. I said over 2,000, slightly less than 2,000 years ago. He spoke of this then. He says, I'm coming soon. Jesus says that, I'm coming soon. And we're thinking, yeah, it's been 2,000 years. That doesn't seem very soon to me. It is to God. It's very soon to God. He's eternal. Time means nothing to him in the same way it does to us. Soon is like now. It's all now. Okay? So when he gets perspective that it's going to happen, and the idea is we need to be watchful and praying, and that's what they're trying to say. So I think it's happening sooner. You know, I'm kind of, every generation kind of believes that, but I'm kind of one of those believes, like, you know, I don't see another 100 years. Wow, I'm not even sure I see 30. I don't know. That's me. But that's my personal sense. Do I know the date and hour? No, I'm not making any crazy predictions that he's going to come any time. But I think the seasons are changing. I think we're in fall. It's not summer anymore. Okay. And the way that we need to pray is, as we know from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Everything that we're talking about here up to this time, Peter's talking about suffering for Christ, talking about putting off the old man, taking on things anew, letting go of things of the old, taking on the new. And that means we have to have God's help. We can't do that in our own strength. And we don't even know our own hearts. Our hearts deceive us. Okay? You have the advantage. You have the advantage. I probably know, in some ways, by your actions, your heart better than you know your own heart. You think, I don't know, I want to do that. I'm going, well, that's not what it looks like to us. Now, if someone else could tell, yeah, it looks like you're chasing after the world. No, I'm following Jesus. I come to church regularly. I spend my quiet time. Yeah, but the other priorities that you're spending your money doesn't show that. You're spending money and trying to build your own kingdom. I'm going, what? Somebody said, but yes, God, search me. What am I anxious? I got to save up for retirement. You don't know what the future is going to hold. So, but basically saying, I don't trust God that you're going to take care of things. I have to take care of things myself. Now, God's not saying you shouldn't do responsible things and do some things of saving, but it all has to be laid before the throne of God and trusting him. So that's part of the anxiety he's asking. And so what he wants, Peter's asking in verses 8 through 11, above all things, have a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So love covers a multitude of sin. We've heard that expression. So this is the thing you have to appreciate. Yes, in Matthew 18, it does talk. If you have a problem with your brother, confront one-on-one. If you don't get satisfaction, take two and then bring it before the church. Okay? But you don't need to do that for every single thing. If you leave the toilet seat up, that does not mean you have to make it a big deal. Okay? He didn't change the toilet paper roll. He used the last bit, and you kind of have to go when you're already using it. You know, something's happened. Things happen. Love covers a multitude of sin. That means you don't have to confront and deal with everything. Okay? You have to just kind of let things slide. If it's a big deal and the reason to confront them, why are you confronting them? Why are you confronting them? You're confronting them for two reasons. Okay? You're primarily doing it if there's going to create disunity within the body. So if it causes a problem where it looks like their behavior is going against what God wants, that's going to create disunity. You're doing it to help them. If you're doing it because you yourself are so troubled, you can't get past it, you may have to do it to deal with that for yourself. But look, take what you need to before God first and foremost. Ask God to address it with you to check your own heart so that you can then truly forgive. As Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times 70. Just let it go. Some things need to be dealt with that are important for their benefit. If what they're doing is causing a problem that could hurt others and affect their witness, yes, definitely something you should address. But if it's not going to affect that, it's just because of personal preference and you don't like it and it's causing an issue for you, seek the Lord and use some discernment about how to do that. And don't make it a capital offense. And so looking at Proverbs 19:11, I love the New Living Translation, and I'm going to read that. So the New King James says, discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook an offense. But the New Living said, sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. I like that. Control your temper. So slow to anger, that means you don't go, every little thing doesn't bother you. You're not so flammable. And so you just let it go. Okay, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That could be things. You know, when you have people, when you're hospitable people, people don't always do things the way you did. Okay? I share that for you. Like when I first came here to the States, you know, I'd go to people's houses and I'd take my shoes off because that's what you do in Canada. You take your shoes off when you go to somebody else's home. And then people come in and they'd say, no, you can, you don't have to take your shoes off. But No, you can leave them on. But when they come to my house, they don't ask. They just walk right in with their shoes. I'm like, what are you guys doing? Like, you know, that's how I think. Come on, that's disrespecting. In some cultures, that is disrespecting. And then I got so used to what we do here in the States, and when I went back home to visit my parents, I walked right in with my shoes, and my father goes, what are you doing? But the principle being is don't be grumbling about it. It's like, just let it slide. Okay, people come, and they leave things, and whenever you host anything, kind of events, there are going to be things you're going to go, okay, I wouldn't have done it that way, but that's okay. We'll just let it slide. Okay? But you want to be a blessing. You want to do things. And when we bring people in, and when we bring people who are coming off the streets, they may not do things the way that we do. They may not see things that we like. They may not have a culture. Each church has its own culture. Okay? We even have our own culture. You may not think we have our own culture, but we do. If you go to other churches, you have a different culture. We have a culture. Okay? And other people may not fit that culture. And how welcoming are we to them if it's something they're doing that's not against the Bible, but it's just their way of doing things? As an example, I remember reading the Bible. I asked these guys, I says, why do you close your eyes and bow your head to pray? I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. That's not biblical. Okay, because I asked them, it's not biblical. It says, lift up holy hands. And they went, or they were prostrate before God. But then, let's bow our heads and we'll pray. They didn't do that. I didn't see that anywhere. And so they said, well, it's good to focus, keep your eyes closed, and bowings of reverence, but the point is that's a cultural preference. That's not a biblical mandate. And you can lift your hands up and pray with your eyes open. It's okay. And people may do that, or you know, you may be prostrate before the Lord. Okay, so understand things. To be hospitable means to accept things that people may be different, okay? And so, and he says, each one has received a gift, minister to one another. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored much more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So God has given each person of us a grace. And we need to accept that within each person. That's where that spirit of grumbling comes from, but also to realize and trust in God's work in somebody else. That's a challenge for me. I'll be honest. I have a challenge with know-it-all, trying to understand, know things. David Bishop and I are similar that way and trying to get to some things that way. Okay? Well, can be very critical because we see notice details. We see things, all things, and analyze and assess things. Okay? But the challenge is I don't have to fix everything that I see that's wrong. Didn't always do that, you know. I went and my son-in-law teased me over the weekend. He goes, yeah. We were at the wedding thing, and you came up, and all the groomsmen ties, you helped adjust. I was just asking permission before I did that, and just trying to make them look good for the pictures and all that. But, yeah, I want to make things right. I did ask. Didn't just before, but fast. I didn't ask. I just did it. So, praise God. But I did ask. But he mentioned that. He goes, I said, I was trying to be helpful. He goes, no, we actually liked it, and we talked about it, because they felt like they had an older man taking care of them that way. Okay, and so that was good. I said, well, that's good. I don't want to be a stumbling block that way. But I want you to understand that some of us want to do things in a certain fashion and a thing, and we have to trust God's work even though they may not be where we think they should be. Trusting in the goodness of God that way. So if anyone ministers, let him do with ability that God supplies. So that manifold, in other words, many-colored grace, is that grace that shows up in so many different ways. Let's move on to verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You remember before we've taught here what exceeding joy looks like, right? Anybody give me an example? What would that be like? Woo! Yeah, yippee, woo! Yeah, exceeding joy. Okay? It would be like a big deal. And so we're going to have trials. We need to practice the habit of exceeding joy in the midst of trial. I haven't got there yet. I'm learning not to be down about it. But that's not the standard. The standard is to be joyful about it. I'm like, whoa. So car accident smashed, vehicle gone. Yes. Okay, I'm not bad about it. I'm pretty okay about it.
But I'm not yet at yes. But that's what he wants. And that's believing God had a plan in this. And I believe it here. I'm not quite there in the part yet. That's the challenge before us. Mark 8, 32 and 33. He who spoke this word openly, okay, so this is where Peter said, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But then he had turned around and looked at his disciples. He rebuked Peter, that's Jesus, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. I love that phrase, not mindful of things of God, but things of men. That's a statement we have to ask ourselves every day, every moment. Are we mindful of things of men or things of God? Everybody in the world is only mindful of the things of men. Everything they tell you is from the things of men. That's all their focus is. You got to do what's good for you. You got to take care of yourself. You got to love yourself before you can love others. You got to accept yourself before you can accept others. Those are the things of men. That's not what the Word of God says. He says, mindful of things of God means you have to look at it from God's perspective and knowing His Word. That's what He's calling us to do, and that's what's going to strengthen us to the fiery trials, because we love trials. And God allows that trial because He's going, look, you're thinking things of men. Let it go. Think the way that I think. Once we're aligned in thinking the way that God thinks, we won't see the trials the way they are. The trials are often because our flesh doesn't like to die. Their flesh doesn't want to die. Keeps trying to resurrect itself. Keeps wanting what it wants. And that's the challenge for each of us. So moving to verse 14 to 16. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So this whole chapter is all about suffering. Actually, Peter, in 1 Peter, in the book 1 Peter, talks more about suffering than any other message in the New Testament. So if you understand about suffering, Peter's a good book to read. And in here, he talks about when you suffer, when you do wrong, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. So that means because you're a believer and they say you're a hater, you're a hateful, you don't care, you're intolerant, but you're sticking to God saying, no, I'm not intolerant. I'm just thinking about the word that this is what it says. Blessed are you. But if you do wrong, but interesting how he classifies those who are wrong. You know, we go, if you suffer because you're a murderer, you go, yeah, you should suffer if you're a murderer. You're a thief? Yeah, you're a thief. I mean, you stole. You should suffer for that. That's proper punishment. You're an evildoer? Yeah. But you're a busybody in other people's matters? You should suffer for that? That's not that bad. That is just as bad. Wow. Busybody. Trying to intrude, trying to do that. How many of us have been busybodies? Intruding ourselves when it doesn't belong. Dang. That's classified with murderers and thieves and evildoers. Something just to be mindful for, the standard of what he talked about, right? So if you do those things and you suffer because of that, that's, you know, you get your comeuppance. Karma. But if you suffer for Christ, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. And we talked about that glory like. So I want to give you a little understanding about the word Christian, or the word was Christianos, okay? The Latin term that they added that, okay? Disciples, believers, Lord disciples. You know, Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and when he found them, he brought them to Antioch, and so it was there for a whole year. They assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So there's other verses in Acts 26 that talk about it further, that talk about Christians. So it was later, it was because of the testimony that they called you Christian. So we're getting to a place where culturally it's not so cool to be a Christian anymore. But the question is, for us, when it's no longer popular, will we still rejoice to be called Christian, Christ follower? That's something that we need to be prepared for.
We need to glorify God in this matter. 1 Peter 4:17-19. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good. In doing good as to a faithful creator. As to a faithful creator. Judgment is not all bad. Sometimes it's used in a way that's like, you're going to be judged. We're going to you're going to get your due. But judgment also is an assessment to say you get your reward. God, we're going to come before that throne. And he's going to say, well done, my faithful servant, to those who are faithful and trusting. But the point is to realize that the gravity that he's trying to talk about and what's happening particularly now in our culture that's important is too much of this idea, and I heard this term that I love what Gary Hamrick says. He calls it a sloppy agape. Okay? And he uses that word sloppy agape. It's basically, God loves everybody, and he doesn't care about how things are. Ah, yeah, you're sinning, but God loves you. God is love, and so it doesn't really matter. He's going to let you in. And what Peter's very clearly saying, that's not what the word is. You underestimate and you disvalue the holiness and righteousness of God. And appreciate for our sense that we need to get, that I certainly need to get, that we all do, is this is a holy God. He is pure. We do not deserve at all ever to be in his presence. Not in our best day, not in our best moment. He's just that good. We don't appreciate, and when we be in heaven, is you'll appreciate how good you were, and you're like, I had no idea how good you were. How good he is. But also how holy, how pure, how righteous he is. And so he, wickedness and evil, he hates. Like he hates it. Like he cannot stand it. Can't be in the presence of it. You know, we had trouble here with getting people going downstairs when it smelled a little bit bad because of the sewage stuff. The stink of mankind with our sin against God is much more offensive. My daily stink is much more offensive. That's what we have to realize, and that's what he's talking about. Every day we get in only by the grace of God. Only by his grace. Only by his goodness that way. But that means is a price, and the price is us. That we're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. So when we get that and say, I'll die to self, God, I need help. You can ask, he gives freely. It's not on his own, not on our own. But you have to realize he's calling us to obey. We have to appreciate the gravity. The others in the world will not believe because they don't see a life changed. So that's a challenge for me. When I look at my family, do they see a life changed enough? Some days I think more so than others, honestly. But they need to see a life changed for Christ that you believe. And that means you trust that you're going to do it no matter what. That your focus is different. This idea of American Christianity where you can have the world and heaven is a it's a deceit. And there are many who believe it fervently. God wants you to be happy. Yeah, no. Doesn't say it. Once we have joy, and joy in suffering, he talks much more about suffering than of anything in terms of happiness, and even about joy in the sense that we talked about. Much more about suffering of Christ than about the joy of Christ. Now, he did the suffering for the joy. That is only through suffering that you'll have joy. Not to getting what your worldly flesh wants. Not to get everything that you want to have. And that's the path that he's asking us. There's going to be judgment. We're going to be right. So hopefully right judgment, and they're going to see something. OK, Okay, when we read that 4:12, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is set to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. He's trying to purify us. He's trying to make us ready. Everything he's doing on this earth is a plan by God. Everything that's happened is a plan by God. Every day, everything that he does, he is intimately involved in. Now, we make choices within that, but he's going to work all things out to good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He's going to work it all out, even the little things. It's a plan to conform us to the image of Christ. We can be obedient. We can embrace what he does. We can go alongside him and go, God, I want you to help. Yeah, thank you. And then he moves to the next thing. Okay, you need to work here. Okay, and then here. Continually growing us up to become more and more Christ-like. Because that's what the world needs. That's what the world needs to see. They need to see more real Christians. Proverbs 11:31. If the righteousness will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? So the challenge is to be like what Peter did, what Jesus did in Luke 23:46. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I commit my spirit into your hands. We do some of the things that we do in worship that I love that we do is we really enter in, and it's a chance for us to say that. The invitation to each of you, to each of us, is to have our own personal worship time with the Lord in your quiet time, and it's a surrender. God, even when I don't think about it, even I get distracted, I commit my spirit to you. Help me to refocus on what you want today. Your will be done on my own. You get glorified, and let me embrace every adversity that comes before me, knowing that your promise to working it out to good. Expose my anxieties where I get frustrated, where I get irritated, that you want me to be like you and to surrender, where I can forgive sins and not take things and walk through. You walk through life a little bit more lightheartedly because it doesn't bother you when bad things happen. Because you're not like, oh, how are you doing? Are you okay? You go, yeah, I've got Jesus, I've got heaven. Yeah, I'm really okay. If I got to be in heaven, get to be with God forever, yeah, I'm really, really, really okay. This is all going to pass. It's but mist. I'm going to take it in stride because I'm going to praise God in the midst of this. That he's going to work it all out to good. I'm going to trust in him and I commit my spirit and commit everything I do for him in that suffering and embrace it. And eventually, hopefully, yippee! Rejoice. When things don't go my way. Wow. But they will always go his way when I'm seeking him, when I'm surrendering to him. If I become more like Christ, that's his way. And that's what he wants. He deserves nothing less. We praise him. He deserves nothing less. The Lamb deserves the reward of his suffering. He deserves my life, all my all in all. We talk about sing it. He deserves that. We forget that. We have to remind ourselves of that. Spend time with the Word and with him and with one another. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for being a good God, and we're trusting in your goodness and what you're going to do. We pray that you work it all out. We need you. We need you. And I'm sorry that I think so much of what I want. I talk so much about me instead of enough about you, about your goodness. Help us to share your goodness with others. There's so many we see suffering and don't know you. We need your wisdom to how to share, but we just need to share in boldness and be unconcerned of what people think of us. Let them think us stupid. Let them think us those wacky Christians. If we praise you and your name is proclaimed, but let us do it out of love, not of condemnation, not of judgment. And help us to be just pointing others to you because you deserve it. So I pray a blessing on each man here, that you get every bit of your glory you deserve in them. In your name.